Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon is based on the gospel lesson, three separate verses that kind of give structure to the whole thing. I'd like you to reconsider them before we continue. The first is where John the Baptist says of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Secondly, "But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And finally, "John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Thus the structure of our text. The central teaching in today's scripture is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes away the sin of the world first because he is the sacrifice for our sins. Second, because he baptizes us not with plain water, but with the Holy Spirit. And finally, because he sends this teaching through his witnesses, that is, his apostles, down the ages, even to your ears today. First, Jesus takes away sin because he is the sacrifice for our sins. When he approached the Jordan River, John says of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now this Lamb of God phrase has two explicit references to the Old Testament, perhaps three, that unpack exactly how this can be. A sacrifice is a substitute. Jesus is a sacrifice, a substitute for us. Hence, he is the Lamb. In the book of Genesis, God called a man named Abraham to father a nation of his people. And you may remember that God promised to give Abraham a son. Now, at his old age, God gave Abraham a son, and he is named Isaac. Years later, an angel appeared to Abraham, telling him to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. No explanation as to why. Abraham is supposed to sacrifice, kill his son, the son of promise, the son through whom God said he would make Abraham a great nation. Abraham is simply told to do so, and he obeys. Abraham's faith, his trust in God, is revealed to all generations in this action. That he was willing to sacrifice his only son simply because God commanded it. He knows that the God he worships, the God who has been faithful to him in all things up to this point, the God who is greater than he, governs all things. And he knows what he's doing. This blind trust in God offends all human reason and all human self-reliance. It makes the worldly wise sneer and scoff, or make excuses for God. It doesn't matter, though. God doesn't need the approval of men. What God needs from us is faith. Faith to believe his word, if for no other reason than that he commands it. And so God gives such faith to Abraham. Once again, human reason and dignity is greatly offended by the idea of sacrifice and of substitute for sin. It seems primitive and barbaric to the wise and to the intellectuals of this age. But no one is wiser than God, who has said, "There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood." Hebrews 9:22. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The story continues. Abraham took the wood of the offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And Abraham took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, up the mountain. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." This is the gospel, the book of Genesis. Because God did provide for himself the lamb for sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw that lamb, Jesus, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the end, I hope you know, Abraham was spared having to sacrifice his son. But God so loved the world that he did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all as a lamb, who carried the wood of his cross up the mountain where he was sacrificed for the sin of the whole world. Later on, in the book of Exodus, God sent a plague of death upon the firstborn of Egypt. And this was to coerce Pharaoh into letting God's people go. Now, so that God's own people would be spared this death and this judgment, God commanded that all Israelites slaughter a one-year-old male lamb without blemish. They were to gather the blood and smear it over their doorposts and the lintel. And the blood was to be a sign so that when the angel of death would see the blood, he would know to pass over that house and not enter in, and he would not strike down the firstborn there. The next morning there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. But the households whose entrance was marked by the blood of a lamb, they were spared from such judgment and such death. Now to the New Testament. Romans 3 says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. He had passed over former sins. All have sinned, Egyptian and Israelite, Christian and pagan, believer and unbeliever. And every person, from Adam and Eve to Christ, would have been destroyed and suffered eternal death were it not for the blood of the Lamb of God. God had passed over former sins on account of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in the story of Isaac, and in the story of the Passover, Jesus is clearly shown to be that Lamb. But there is also another important point in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, annually, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest selected a goat and laid all of the sins of the people upon it, and then led it out into the wilderness, out of the city, away from the people, carrying away their sins. On the Day of Atonement, it was a scapegoat who was appointed to take away, literally, physically, the sins of the people. Now, this was not a lamb, to be sure, but it fits the words of John. Jesus Christ is the sin bearer, the one who takes our sin upon his body, carries it outside of the holy city to be crucified. Behold, the scapegoat who takes away the sin of the world. So first, Jesus takes away sin by being a lamb of sacrifice. Second, Jesus takes away the sin of the world because he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John says in our scripture, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, Jesus, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Your sin has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb, but that sin still clings to your flesh. And the greatest mistake and ignorance of the world, in addition to rejecting free forgiveness in Christ, is to think that it can overcome sin on its own, with its own self-help strategies and healthy positive living techniques. Now, that would be true, perhaps, if we were born sinless and we didn't have the disease of sin like a cancer still part of us. It would be true if the devil were only a myth. But you weren't born innocent, and Satan is real. These are our real enemies. Ephesians 6 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You have problems. Everyone has problems, worries, anxieties, enemies, and sins. These are problems, but they are not problems you yourself can overcome. You are of the flesh, born under sin. But your problems, even each and every one of them, at its root, is spiritual. The devil is spiritual, and he prowls around you like a roaring lion, searching for that chink in your armor to wedge a foothold. He is smarter than you, he is stronger than you, and he is more focused upon your destruction than you are on anything in your life. Like water in a vessel, if there's an opening, he'll find it. And it's only a matter of time before you're sunk, overtaken. And the world is the same way. The world for us, as material as it is really a spiritual problem. Now, an illustration. When our own district of the Lutheran Church Canada was caught in bankruptcy, in a bind, with its church extension fund, the very leaders of our church body and our synod exposed our spiritual problem with the world. They said publicly at convention that even though people are hurt, even though people may have been sinned against, we can't address forgiveness and reconciliation yet. We need to handle the legal affairs and keep silence until the lawyers allow us to speak. I personally asked one of the officials involved. I said, Christ our Lord says that reconciliation always comes first, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Only then can we possibly have peace in the world. He said to me, I kid you not. Yes, but Nathan, there's millions and millions of dollars on the line. It's a spiritual problem. When a pastor with official status in our synod teaches that you are to seek ye first the kingdom of God, except when there's millions of dollars on the line. You cannot serve God and money. And yet when a real crisis happens, a person's true God is revealed in whom they turn to save them. And it's no different for those who teach their children that good grades in school are more important than learning the catechism, that making practice is more important than making it to church. This is a spiritual problem. Only devilish trickery could actually make someone think that success on earth takes priority over success in heaven. And all this temptation comes from a spiritual inclination toward evil. This is original sin, and you cannot fight it, and preaching God's law can identify it, but only the Holy Spirit can overcome it. You cannot by your own strength or your own willpower change it, because it is a spiritual problem. But God sent his Lamb to take away the sin of the world. You have a spiritual problem, he gives you a spiritual solution. His own Holy Spirit. And equipped with the Spirit, you can overcome temptation, and they cannot choke you. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can supplement your faith with virtue, not by yourself, but by the Lamb of God who baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And apart from the Holy Spirit, you would not have faith to believe Jesus takes away sin. Now you have faith, but you can fall away. You can lose faith. Scripture says so. Apart from the Spirit, you will return to your sins and die in them. But you have been given the Holy Spirit in baptism. Don't forsake him. Don't turn to worldly help. Acknowledge him. Use him. He is always at work in the Word of God, who is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. And when you keep God's Word, you are in the Spirit. Now finally, Jesus takes away the sin of the world by sending his apostles to preach his Word. And so our scripture today includes the calling of several of the apostles. And here's how the account goes. John witnessed Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And standing in the presence of two of his disciples, John announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it says, the two disciples heard and followed Jesus. You know, the Lamb of God could have died on the cross 1,000,000,000 times, but it wouldn't have done anybody any good were it not announced, proclaimed, were it not preached. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Paul says, how are they to preach if they are not sent? So too, God sends pastors to proclaim the gospel, so that in every village and town, the victory of Christ would be preached faithfully, and souls may be won for him even now, and until he comes again. The central teaching in today's scripture is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes away the sin of the world because he is the sacrifice for our sins, makes payment for them, balances the books. It's because he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, who has the power to fight our spiritual enemies. And because he sent and continues to send this teaching through his witnesses, that is, his apostles, whose message has been preserved even until today, right now, when their gospel is fulfilled in your hearing of it and your belief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.